And we are asking for your help collectively that we might hear what the Spirit would say. We love you and we cannot do this without you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. The apostle speaks to us of a new and better covenant. It is by the ministry of the Spirit. All of this is made possible by the cross of Jesus Christ and the outpouring of His Spirit. And yet, for us to really grasp the richness of our text today, some consideration has to be given to where we have come from. The Old Testament contains several covenants, but I will offer two for our thought today. The Lord came to a man by the name of Abram and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. His family were idol makers, worshiping false gods. And had it not been for that call of God in Genesis chapter 12, no doubt he was destined for the same. But the Lord came and said, Abram, I want you to get out of your country, away from your kindred. Leave your father's house, and I want you to go to a land that I will show thee. I'm going to make of you a great nation. I'm going to bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. He did not know where he was going, only that he must go. And how often we may find ourselves in that familiar place. The way seems unsure. We cannot make sense of all that is ahead, and yet God still speaks. Go forward, and we go. And to this I say, to the one who finds himself in that uncomfortable place of lingering uncertainty, but the Word of God beckoning you to obedience, I say that when the way seems unsure, the way maker can still be trusted. Sometimes it is the abundance of information that actually works against our faith. Too much detail leads us to too little of the divine. Knowing God must be sufficient. And I confess to you today, I have had to learn this because I am not always able to make sense of His ways. And so the call of God comes to the patriarch and demands of him an immediate obedience without total understanding. And while we rejoice in the thought of God's call and His many promises in our lives, thought must be given today that while we want answers, they don't always come when we ask. We like it when God makes sense, but He is God and we are not. He owes us no explanation. And through the patriarch of the faith, God would enact His covenant. The record is Genesis 15. In that ancient world, a covenant was a solemn agreement, and in that culture, a token would be taken by the killing and the cutting of an animal in half. And any party who would partake of the covenant and would be dependent upon the binding law and the privilege of the covenant would walk between the two animals. It was to signify their responsibility and the outcome should they break the vow. It was to say, do to me as has been done to these animals if I do not uphold the vow. But yet Genesis 15 is standing in stark contrast to that ancient custom because there are not two parties that pass through the animals in Genesis 15. God alone does. And it is this solitary action that indicates the unconditional nature of His covenant. God binds Himself to the covenant. The psalmist would say it like this: He honored His word even above His name. It was this, the guarantee of God's faithfulness towards His people, even when they could not be faithful to Him. And only two chapters later, God would renew the covenant with the act of circumcision. It was a sign, the seal, the token of the covenant. You must understand this today, that the failure to take on this mark left you outside of the covenant. There was no gray area. It was black and white. It is for this reason that God was angry when Moses failed to circumcise his son, because his people knew they should have obeyed, yet they did not. Now, of course, I trust you understand this today, but we know that that physical act of circumcision is no longer the token of the covenant of which we are partakers. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ has changed everything. This is the essence of the entire book of Hebrews in your New Testament. The writer said that the blood of bulls and goats could not remove sin. These offerings would remind them of sin, but it could not remove it. And by his own words, he said, we have a new and a better covenant. And Paul speaks of the seal or the token of this new covenant in Colossians 2. For in him we dwell, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. In whom, in Jesus also, you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. It is not physical, it is not of the flesh. But in doing so, you put off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And now Paul tells you what that is. Verse 12, you are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. I rise today to tell you this is not just senseless church tradition. When you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it is the seal of the new covenant. Baptism is not just church tradition. It is not just a public declaration of your faith. It is the circumcision of the new covenant, and it is essential to salvation. That's why Peter said, baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You don't need a bar of Dove soap. This is not a bath for your flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. It is for the cutting away of the sins, for the washing and the removal, not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the spotless Lamb of the Lord Jesus Christ. I come to tell somebody today that when you go down in the watery grave of baptism, your life is changed. Now, hear me now. Biblical baptism is always by immersion in water in the name of Jesus Christ, and it is for the remission of sins. And so following that Abrahamic covenant would come the Mosaic covenant. This is Exodus 19 through 24. And this is really what we would know as the basis of Old Testament law. God would establish this covenant with the Israelites at Mount Sinai. He would inscribe his law on tablets of stone. You know it. It's the Ten Commandments. The conditional nature of the covenant was evident in God's instruction through the prophet in Deuteronomy 28. If you obey, you can be blessed. But if you disobey, you will be cursed. And there is some minor dispute among theologians, but depending on how you count, but the consensus is strong that the Old Testament contains 613 laws. 248 of these are positive admonitions. It is the law saying, do this. 365 are in the negative, meaning, do not do this. and 13 laws. And all of this was insufficient. Romans 3 and 20 said, therefore, by the deeds of the law should no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Hear me now. The law gave instruction to the conduct and the behavior of their lives. The law would impose restraint on the conduct of God's people. And still, Paul would write in Romans 8, and he would speak of what the law could not do. 613 laws, so many minute details, and still the apostle said there was something the law could not do. The law was the standard, and it was right, and yet it was simultaneously insufficient. It showed them the error of their ways, but it could not provide a way of escape. Hear me. The law could modify behavior, but it could not change the heart. They could comply with the law, but they could not be changed. And this is the dilemma of the Old Testament. It is the cause for two Jewish exiles, for countless struggle and for so much heartache. They could not be changed. And it is to this crisis that the prophet Ezekiel would lift his voice and speak. And by prophetic word, he would breathe hope into their future and into ours. He says, a new heart will I give you, and a new spirit I will put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. This is the reality that Paul speaks of in our text when he speaks of the Spirit bringing liberty and the Spirit changing lives. It is the power of the new covenant. And I rise on this Sunday morning in the middle of a season of revival with a growing expectation to preach to this great church. Change is still happening. So if you walked in this house with sin and with shame, if you came shackled by your past, I got a word for you. Change is still happening. You can be set free. You can be put back together. Your mess is not too big, and your failure doesn't have to be final. You are in the presence of a God who can change you. He can take out the old, and he can give you something new. You can be changed today. Your marriage can be changed today. Your family can be changed today. Change is still happening. Look at your neighbor and tell him change is happening. But yet I'm conflicted, because the Bible warns us of a day when sound doctrine will not be endured. And surely that is this day. Looking at social media and the comments that people post, one might think the only requirement to enter to heaven is to die. Pulpits are silent on sin. Relevance is esteemed more than reverence. Churches offer a convenient Jesus, and nobody speaks of the burden of the cross. They err, offering a world salvation without repentance and relationship without holiness. And the Bible warns us and says there are some who have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And I lift my voice today to say that is not who we are. Oh, we have the form. We've got a building. There's a cross on the front. There's a sign on the way. Everybody knows this is a church. We have the form, but the beauty of this house is not in the structure made by steel and concrete. It's not the sheetrock and carpeting. The beauty of New Life Fellowship is not the form we sit in, but it's the function of the power that changes lives. It sets drug addicts free. It restores broken families. I thank God for the form, but I didn't come here for a building. I came for the beauty of His holiness. And I didn't come here for performance. I came here for a powerful encounter with God. Woo! But a 2023 survey revealed this staggering statistics about American churches. An estimated 3 to 5% of churches in America are growing by conversion. That doesn't mean some aren't growing, but only 3 to 5% are growing through conversion. We're not here for social activities. This is not a hobby club. This is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know why we're here? We're here to be changed. And in case you're wondering, can I be changed? I tell you, oh, you can be changed. Just ask the woman at the well in John 4 who had suffered abuse and rejection. Ask the demoniac who is possessed of a devil and suicidal and inflicting himself with harm. Ask Peter who is so wrapped up in a career that God said you got to let it go if you're going to follow me. Or what about the woman caught in the act of adultery that Jesus forgave and released in front of her accusers? Or the 10 lepers who were outcasts and sick and socially rejected until the Lord healed them and made two of them whole? You say, can I be changed today? I say, oh yeah, you can be changed. What about Saul walking that road to Damascus? He would later call himself the Pharisee of Pharisees, which is to say, I was not void of the knowledge of God. I thought I was right. And I would tell you there is no greater obstacle to receiving all that God has for you than to think you're right. But when you lay down your will and measure your life by this book, there's a change waiting for you. And there on that road to Damascus, shine the bright light. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty to set you free and give you a new future. Just ask Saul, who became the great Apostle Paul. Can I be changed? Oh yeah, you can be changed. What I love about the scripture is the Bible spares no detail. God allows us a front row seat to those who had real life transformation from one encounter with God. Genesis 32 is one such account. Jacob is left alone. He's distanced in this moment from the many tasks that occupy his mind and busy his life. And now that he is alone, God will command his attention. Hear me now. I'm glad you're attending. But attending and giving attention are not the same thing. You will miss your moment if you're preoccupied with what comes at the conclusion of this service or this afternoon or this week. God summons you for your attention today. The detail in the text is so subtle you might pass over it, but I would submit it's significant. The scripture says this: there wrestled a man with him. It does not say that Jacob wrestled with the man. It said there wrestled a man with him. This is to say Jacob is not the instigator of the conflict. God had been waiting for this moment for a long time. But Jacob, he's a man's man. Stubborn and strong-willed. Comfortable in his own skin. He'd never met a match that he was willing to quit. And surely this isn't going to be his first. They wrestle back and forth until the breaking of day, and the man touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and he is weakened by the touch, but still he remains relentless, fighting and fighting and wrestling back and forth, one to another, until he soon realizes this is no ordinary man. Sensing the divine nature of the encounter, Jacob says, I will not let you go until you bless me. To which the man responds in Genesis 32 and 27, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. I know on the surface it seems an unusual question. What is in a name? Now to us, very little. My oldest son got a family name, my mother's maiden name, my middle name. The next two boys, they just got names we liked. To us, so little. But when I found out Daniel means God judges, I thought, all right. And then I found out McLeod meant son of ugly. And that's all good and well when you're the child. But when you become the dad, I don't know who. Listen, some things are better left unsaid. But to us, what's in a name? So little, but not to them. That name tells a story. To those of that ancient Eastern culture, the name tells a story. It's their identity. And in this case, it's a story Jacob would rather not tell. He must admit who he is. Because, my friend, there is no blessing in pretending. Hear me. Authenticity is the virtue that gives God access to your life. Not attendance, not a suit and tie. God needs your authenticity. And here is Jacob hearing the voice. What is your name? And he knows to respond and say, I am Jacob, is to say, I am a supplanter. I am a deceiver. This is who I am, and this is my story. It's one I'd rather not tell. I'm not proud about it. I've done some things I wish I could have done differently, but it's who I am. But knowing he has encountered the Lord, perhaps he feels summoned by his shame to hide in his past. But he breaks free and he confesses his faults and he says, I am Jacob. I'm a self-made man. I've been using my own strength and my conniving manner for selfish gain all my life. I preyed on my brother's vulnerability. I deceived my own father. I used Laban's flock for my own profit and I left in secret. I'm a deceitful man. I'm a wicked man. I'm not the man I should be. But now he's wrestling with God. And he's fighting. But this is the problem. He's fighting with faith in his own strength. And God said, I've got to weaken you, Jacob. I've got to touch your thigh. I've got to let you walk with a limp. Because the man you must become, you will not become in your own power. Power in the spirit does not come by human strength. You have got to be changed. I am Jacob. I'm the deceiver. I'm the self-made man. I'm prideful and independent. I'm the man whose past is full of many mistakes, to which the Lord replies through the man, and he said, your name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince, you have power with God and with man, and you have prevailed. I know that's who you are, but it's not who you're going to be. That may be who you were, Jacob, and it may be who you are now. But by the end of this experience, it's not going to be who you will be. But hear me. The kingdom is contrary to the culture. This is a fight. You only win if you're willing to lose. You can wrestle with God all the days of your life in defense of your will and living according to your own strength, and you will never prevail with God. You will never be changed, and you will never walk in dimensions of power and authority. This is a fight you win by being willing to lose. That's why Jesus said in the New Testament, you've got to be willing to lose your life, and you will find it. Woo! If you want to win, Jacob, you've got to be willing to lose. Lose your pride. Lose your self-image. Lose your ego. Lay down your will. Because until you're weak, you can't know my strength. Tell me your name. God was asking for Jacob to confess his past. And in response, God was saying, I'll give you a future. Sound familiar? This is a church where no one has a past and everyone has a future. This is how God works. And I come today to tell you change is still happening. There is no mistake in your life that is too much for God. There is no failure that you have made that is too great. It does not have to be final. You're not too bad. You're not too broken. But you have to be honest about who you are and where you're at. I preach to you today, change is still happening. God is in the changing business. I thank God for counselors and doctors and all of the skilled professions we have today. They can help you, but they can't change you. They can help you with habits and they can guide you with hang-ups, but they can't reach on the inside of you and pull out that heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. They can't put the Spirit of God inside of you that would reprogram your values and make you want to follow God and want to obey God and love to live for the Lord. This is a change that only happens by His Spirit. Now, I know it might seem like I've preached in somewhat of an evangelistic vein, so let me hit the rest of us. Because lest we think change is for the sinner alone, we have to consider our text. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Saints of God, some perhaps seasoned, those who'd already been baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. And he said, but we all, because there is no exception, we all are changed. And I know on the surface in our language it may seem that this is past tense. It's so much more. In the Greek it is called a present passive verb. It expresses an action that is being done to the subject in the present tense. So in the English, we read changed, past tense. But in the Greek, it is present tense. The present tense indicates a continuous or ongoing process of transformation. What's this mean? This may be your first Sunday at New Life Fellowship. Or maybe you've been here every week for 50 years. Change is still happening. And he said, it happens from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Change is not just for the sinner. It's for the saint also. I want you to hear me, because I kind of feel like I'm talking to someone today in the Holy Ghost. Caution is to be given, because the longer we live for the Lord, the tendency is the less we consider ourselves. We start to look in at all the new people, rejoicing about the change in their lives, not looking in the mirror and wondering, what is God still changing in me? Paul said, be not weary in well-doing. We all ought to be doing well. But none of us have heard the words, well done. Because you can't be doing and done at the same time. So all of us at varying levels of growth and glory, the Bible uses the word sanctification. Here's my question for you today. What is God changing in you? I'm not just talking about the one who just showed up. I'm talking to the one who's been here for a year or 2 years or 10 years or 20 years. What is God changing in you? Genesis 32, you know where the encounter began? It began when Jacob feared his coming encounter with Esau again. And he comes to God and he asks God, please deliver me from my brother Esau. Save me from this circumstance. God, make a way of escape. But I tell you today, he did not need delivered from Esau. He needed delivered from himself. His brother was not his enemy. Even though there was mistakes and failure in the past, the conflict was not between him and Esau. The real conflict was between him and God. And so he comes to God like so many of us. God, I want you to work in my circumstances. I got bills I can't pay. I got pain in my body. My family's struggling, my roof is leaking, and my car's breaking down. God, I want you to work in my circumstances. And God's saying, hey, I will, but I really want to work in you. Because you don't need my hand in your circumstances. You need my hand in your heart. You need to be changed. Now hear me. No person can change you. I love Sister Harpole. They can't change you. I can't change you. We can bring all the leadership of the church up here. They can't change you. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You know what that perfect law of liberty is? It sets you free from the past, from the mistakes, from the sin and the shame. It met Paul on that road and it set him free. That's what God does. He changes people. This change I'm talking to you about only happens by the Spirit of the Lord. From glory to glory, level to level, authority to authority, dominion to dominion, power to power. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So as long as the Spirit is here, change is still happening. Paul said in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. It's the same word, metamorphosis, changed by the renewing of your mind. Again, not a word written to the first-time visitor. It is a letter written to the church at Rome, those who had already been saved and were being sanctified. I kind of see it like this. Here we stand. The church is like a door to heaven being pulled in one direction. It's the body of Christ. I'm not talking about a building, but it's the culture pulling us one way. And Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, writes and tells them, you have got to let God change you. If you don't let him keep changing you, you will be corrupted by the ever-present and very powerful culture that's at work. Friend, there's no middle ground here. You're either being changed or you're backsliding. You're either moving towards him or you're moving away from him. Change is still happening. Whether this is your first Sunday or your 1,000th Sunday, I preach to you today, change is still happening. Do not be conformed to this world. I implore you, don't allow culture to dictate your values and your preferences. Do not think shallowly and carelessly. Don't partake the offerings of the world without consulting the Scripture. Don't think it doesn't matter. It might matter. Maybe you've just not looked to see if it matters. Don't be conformed to the world. Let God change you from the inside out. Cody, come here. Yeah. Pastor called you up here last week. I told Haley, I was going to do that this week. We were having dinner a week or two ago. And Cody tells me, I've heard a story, and but Larry, I'd heard it told. We were doing Bible studies, but he said, I'll never forget the first time Brother Larry put me in his truck and drove me to the church, and we were sitting in the parking lot, and he said, Cody, if you'll commit to me 1 year of your life. You know what he was asking? He was saying, there's a change happening. But it's a process. There is a moment, but the moment is just the inauguration of the lifestyle. It's a change. And I thank God for the day you were baptized, and I thank God for the day you got the Holy Ghost. But the reason the elder asked for a year was because he knew change is still happening. You know why he's here? Because a man saw a sign at the end of a driveway out in the country. But God is in the changing business. Stay right here. Mike and Darcy, come on up here. This Easter marked 14 years. You've all heard the story. Pastor preaches it all the time. But if it's your first Sunday here, or you've only been around a few weeks or a month or two, you would not believe it if you heard the story, if you saw the pictures. Because what they look like now, it's not what they look like then. You say, well, did Pastor pull him in the office and say, Mike, do this, do that? No, the Spirit did it. I know they're here looking powerful, looking anointed, looking sanctified. You know how this happened? Because 14 years ago, they stepped into a process of change and said, God, I will let you lead me. I will let you change me. And hang around another 14 more, and we'll do it again, and we'll drag them up here, and the mic hedges you see now won't be the mic hedges you see then. Hang around a few years, Cody, and we're going to do it again. And all these people are going to look at you on that day and say, that don't look like the Cody he called up on that Sunday. It sure won't, because there's a change happening. Change is still happening. Where are Denny and Peyton? I know you're here somewhere. Come on up. Bring your whole family. You wonder why every time the song starts, whether it's fast or slow, she's up here and her little girl's up here too. It's because they've been changed. It's because God's working. I've sat at his dining room table. He's told me a story with tears coming down his face. You know what it is? It's change. He said, how'd that happen? Did Pastor give you a checklist? Did Sister Harpo tell you? No, they fell in love with God and the Spirit led them. But God is not done. There is a change that is still happening. And I know we're thankful today, but hang around a few more years because we're going to do this again one day, and you're going to realize that Denny and Peyton you see today is not the one you'll see then, because change is still happening. Come on, would somebody just lift your voice? Give God praise. Give God praise. Woo! Where's April? I know she's here because my wife pointed her out. She was worshiping during church. Come on. She's up here almost every time Peyton's up here. You know why? Because she walked into a Jesus tent revival a year ago, and she got changed.
But if you think God's done changing, just get comfortable. Get you a bag of popcorn. Just don't bring it in the sanctuary. Hang on for a little while and watch till the end of the show, because God's not done what he's started. He is still changing, sanctifying. He is still turning messes into ministries. There's a testimony. There's a ministry. I know it doesn't look like you think it does, but I'm telling you, this is a God who's rich in mercy, turning messes into ministry. Chevy, come here. I mean, you got to be cool if your name is Chevy. How long ago were you baptized?
Palm Sunday.
Palm Sunday. What's that, 3 months, 4 months, whatever? What is that? He walking here looking like a preacher. I'll tell you why. Because the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we are changed, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Young man, brand new. I don't know your story. I don't know your past. All I know as I've sat a lot of Sundays on the other side of the sanctuary, and I've watched the change, and I just want to tell you, stay in the process, because God has this amazing way of turning messes into ministry. Come here, Tyler. Look at this guy walking in here looking like a preacher. This man didn't look like this on his first Sunday here. And nobody sat him down with a list. But God said, if you'll come to me, Tyler, with all your baggage, all your mistakes, all your shame, and when I ask you who you are, if you'll be honest about where you are and what you've done wrong and how I can help you, your authenticity will give me access. And I'll take out that stony heart and I'll put in a heart of flesh. And now you, here you are looking like a man of God. Because this God who's rich in mercy, oh, the stories he tells. I heard it a long time ago. Just 3 months after I received the Holy Ghost, my aunt and uncle took me to North American Youth Congress in Charlotte, North Carolina, sitting way up in the nosebleeds in that basketball stadium when I heard Rachel Colthorpe tell these words, God tells good stories, but they're long stories. So I need a commitment from you. I need the rest of your life, because there's a ministry in you. There's gifts, there's ability, there's potential in you. I know you're Jacob, I know you're Tyler, but God says not anymore. You are Israel, you have power with God and man. Change is still happening. What is this? What is this? Trophies of grace. You'd have saw me 20 years ago. You never thought I'd be holding the microphone. But I walked into a service one day, and God said, Dan, I've been waiting for this moment to wrestle your will into subjection. Oh, I was used to being popular, Mike. I had the cool friends. I was the athlete. I was the self-made man, walking in my own strength, concerned with my image. And God said, Dan, if you ever want to become Israel, this is a fight you're going to have to be willing to lose, because you don't win with God unless you're willing to lose your life. So what kind of commitment am I making? Are you ready? It's a big one. Lifetime. So what are you asking for me today, preacher? Your life. Gianni, come here. This guy. I played basketball with him a few times. He makes me feel a lot older than I am. young and fit. Didn't know nothing about this stuff when you first started coming around. Married the Hoop and Garner's daughter and probably thought we were crazy. We are. But you just got in this atmosphere where the Spirit's working, where God is moving. And you know what happened last Sunday? He received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues. Because change is still happening. So if you think this is good, just get comfortable. Because there's so much more on the way. Change is still happening. So my word today is twofold. One, we are in a season of divine visitation. We are in a season of accelerated harvest where God is opening doors no man can shut, and lives will be changed. People will be delivered. Marriages will be restored. Bodies will be healed. Souls will be saved. But the ability for our church to steward the responsibility of a harvest is contingent upon the saints willing to say, change is still happening in me. It's only one time in your life you should ever hear the words, well done. And it's not when you order steak. It's when you transition into eternity and you stand before God and He says, well done. But until I hear well done, I want to make sure I'm doing well by letting change happen in my life. Would you just lift up your hands? Come on. All across the sanctuary. I'm talking to somebody in this room who's in the process of sanctification. Nobody gave you a list, but the Spirit is talking to you. God is convicting you. God is challenging you. Hear me. Let God lead you. Listen to me. I gotta tell you this and I'm done. We're gonna come around this altar. We're gonna pray. Nico, come here. The psalmist said it like this. I just want you to walk. The Bible said goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. When I was doing wrong, when I was running from God, when I was living in sin, He was there in the shadows. Goodness and mercy were following me all the days of my life. And you know what repentance means? To change direction. Stop running from what's been following you and face it. And when you're willing to look God in the eye, what the Bible says, Paul said it in Romans. He said His goodness leads me to repentance. I'm talking to somebody now because God's trying to grow you. You feel the uncomfortable pull of sanctification in your life. Listen to me. The Bible does not say God pushed. God's not going to push you into change. He's not going to push you into repentance. But if you will humble yourself and you will let God, if you'll face what's been following you and you will let God lead you, He'll say, come on, walk with me. He said, well, I don't know. I do. Ask David, who saw in Psalms 139, verse 7, whither shall I go from thy presence? Whither shall I flee? If I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. What's he saying? If I come to a revival service on a Sunday night at New Life Fellowship, thou art there. But if I sit home committing sin, bound up in my shame, thou art there. What was he saying? It doesn't matter where I am, you're there. Because His goodness and His mercy follow you into every mess, into every mistake, just waiting for you to turn and face what's been following you so He can lead you out of the mess and He can lead you into mercy. I'm talking to somebody now because there's ministry in you. There's Bible studies in you. There's Sunday school classes in you. But you got to wrestle with God and you've got to be changed by His Spirit. Here's my invitation today. If you're in this house and you've never repented of your sin and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and received the gift of the Holy Ghost, today is your day. Four have been baptized. I think we've got some more. And there's enough water, robes, and towels for you to be baptized. It has nothing to do with you joining this church. It is for the remission of sins, where you go into covenant relationship with God. But whether this is your first Sunday or this is your 1,000th Sunday, I'm looking for some people that will say change is still happening. So if you want to be changed, come on, Amanda. This is another trophy of grace. Changed. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? Here she is, hosting Bible studies, bringing people to the church. So if you're in this house and you want to be changed, this altar's open. Come on. Maybe you're in the risers. Maybe you're going to have to push yourself beyond a place of comfort. But I'm asking you, come, come. Give God a chance. Let God change you. Come on, if you're sitting next to somebody, why don't you turn to them and ask them, come on, let's be changed together.613 laws wasn't sufficient. It had to be by the power of the Spirit. And I tell you unequivocally, the Spirit is in this house. The Spirit is moving in this city. God is still working. Change is still happening. Come on, who you are is not who you'll always be. There is a change for your life. Come on, that's it. Open up your mouth. Tell the Lord, God, change me. Change me. I'll walk with a limp. I won't be consumed with myself. You can crucify my image if it means I'll have power with God. I want to be changed. I want to be changed. Come on, young man. Come on, teenager. Come on, young lady. Let God change you. The culture is pulling on you. The world is fighting for you. Let Him change you. Come on, mom and dad. Come on, sir. Come on, ma'am. He's still working. Yeah, come on, we got to be changed from glory to glory. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You don't have to battle that your whole life. You don't have to suffer with that your whole life. You can be changed today. Yeah. Yes, yes, yes. Thank you. Come on, that's it. Change is happening in this altar right now. Change is happening. Don't be in a hurry. Jacob was willing to fight all night long. He was going to wrestle to the break of day. Yes, 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 yes. Yeah. Come on, what if today is your Damascus Road? What if today is the day God changes your name? Come on, he's not done. He's not done. I know you've been raised in the church. I know you've been around a long time, but he's not done. Change is still happening. From glory to glory, there is a place beyond where you are. There is a consecration. There is a knowledge. There is an understanding. There is a power. There is an authority. There is a ministry. There are gifts. There are talents, abilities. Come on, there's a blessing on the other side of your decision. Yeah. Come on, let him work the change out in you. Yeah. Come on, sir. Come on, father. Come on, dad. There might have to be a change in your home, but you're up to the task. You can lead the charge. Come on, that's it. Something's happening. Come on, something's breaking. It's not just for you. It's for your house. It's for your family. Why'd you do that? Because the Spirit led me. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Change.